are you at? There, okay, what do you do? Roll white.
Okay.
Okay, go ahead.
Lord God, I thank you for this nice day, this beautiful weather, and pray for Thomas, as he's not feeling well. Pray that he'd be able to take this day and rest, and just be up to par again tomorrow, Lord, and ready to teach. I pray for Noel now as he teaches us out of your word, Lord. I pray that you give him clarity and just open our minds to your truth, Lord. I pray this in your name.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the faith chapter, because in Hebrews chapter 11 we really have a hall of fame of faith, if you will, where the author now is going to demonstrate how people in the Old Testament, back in the Old Testament, how they also lived by faith. Now, the author in chapter 10, you recall, had just discussed the importance of maintaining faith and not turning back by staying with it, not turning back, for he said, my soul hath no pleasure in them that do turn back. And so now he's going to show that faith has always been the principle that God is interested in. Now he's going to begin to show in chapter 11 that faith has always been the principle that God has been most interested in. And we'll see in chapter 11 that steadfast endurance in the face of obstacles is the evidence of true faith. And so as these Old Testament saints, they stood even in spite of what was going on and going on around them, and we see that this was evidence of true faith from even the Old Testament. And so this chapter shows that throughout history, men and women have done the impossible through faith. And again, this is what God honored. Now, of course, then the implication in this would be for these first recipients and for us to turn back would be dishonoring the memory of their forefathers. Their forefathers lived by faith, and you think you want to go back to what they had, you would be going contrary to how they lived, because you are not remaining steadfast, even in the face of these obstacles. And so we see that men and women, again, have done the impossible through faith, and we're going to see that faith can conquer in any circumstance. In any circumstance, faith can come out victorious. There's various circumstances that these Old Testament believers went through, and we will see how faith was able to conquer even in any circumstance. And again, even by going back to Judaism, they would be showing disrespect for the very essence of their ancestors' worship. They lived by faith, and God expects us to live by faith now as well. Oswald Sanders, speaking about this passage, he says, faith enables the believer to trust the future as present and invisible as same. So faith enables the believer to treat the future as present. God has said, in the future, you will have heaven rest. God has said, in the future, you will be victorious. God has said, I will always be there with you. And so faith enables us to treat that as present now. And he also, faith enables us to see the invisible as visible. We don't see our great high priest. Great few of us have seen him personally. But by faith, we believe that it's there, don't we? So we treat the invisible as even as being visible. And this is what the author now is going to set forth now to us in chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 sets forth the vital importance of biblical faith, the vital importance of trusting God, and again, it's trusting God in any given situation. Too often we're looking for a way out rather than trusting God in the situation. Faith, trust God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what we're going through. Faith continues to trust God in that. Verse 1, it says, now faith, and basically faith again is trusting God. Faith is substance, or faith is assurance. And if you look that word up, it also has the meaning of foundation. Faith is a foundation. Faith is the very basis upon which we should build our lives. Faith is the foundation. So faith is substance of things hoped for and is the evidence of things not seen. And the things hoped for, we've had several things given to us. We've had a sure salvation. The things hoped for, the return of Christ to come back for us, resurrection, rewards, future heaven rest. And so faith is the assurance of these things. These things have already been laid out in the book of Hebrews, and by faith we believe that this is going to occur. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, and then it's the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. It's through faith that you and I have conviction that these things are true. The fact of all these promises that have been given to us, God provides conviction about unseen realities. And so all of this is through faith. Okay, any questions here now, verse 1? Now, in this area of developing faith, go ahead and write that down, and then we'll back up and go through them. Okay, I'll read them out. If I knew how to work this, I'd highlight them, but I don't. Even though I was shown. Watch this. Anyway. Put down obedience in the left-hand column. Obedience. Below that, knowledge. Then below that, persuasion. And then below that, substance or assurance. So in the left-hand column, you have obedience, knowledge, persuasion, and substance. And then between obedience and knowledge, draw a little arrow out like you're pointing to something. Can you see that or not? Obedience, knowledge, and then come out here, John 14:21. And then below that you have persuasion, and then draw a little arrow out from persuasion. Excuse me. And then put down 2 Timothy 1:12. Christ, he is speaking. He says, he that hath thy commandments and keepeth them, all right, keeping God's commandments would be obedience. So he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loves me, he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, or I will make myself known to him. So we see that as a result of obedience, we also have knowledge. And so from this, we have John chapter 14, verse 21, obedience and knowledge. Now, in this area of knowledge, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Persuasion. And from, I know it's my belief, and I am persuaded then that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And then we go back over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So as we see how this breaks down, what is it that begins to, what is the beginning step, if you will, of me having this evidence of faith, this confidence of faith? What's the first step that takes, has to take place?
Obedience.
Has to take place in obedience. As I walk in obedience, Christ says he will make himself known to me, and as I know Christ, I am persuaded, and as I am persuaded, this then produces evidence in my life. So, if I do not feel that I have a lot of faith, and I don't feel that God's faith is being evidenced through me, I think probably the problem is all the way back up here in obedience. As I walk in obedience, then these things will begin to be manifested in my life. As I walk by faith, trusting God, you know what? This evidence is going to be there, and I'll have this persuasion. But it is not until I take that step of obedience that I begin to evidence these things. I begin to realize these things in my life. Just like Israel. The river didn't dry up until they put their foot in it, did it? They had to take that step of obedience before God was willing. And this is what God expects of us. God does not say to us, listen, I'll prove myself to you, then as a result of me proving myself to you, then you can have the faith to move. God says, no, I want you to have a faith to move, and as you do that, I'll prove myself to you. And this is what produces this growth. And so growth always starts with simple obedience to what we know to be true. And then this, eventually, I believe, will lead to evidence. Like in Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith, trusting God, is the substance of the assurance of things hoped for, and is the evidence of the conviction of things not seen. So I get a conviction of things not seen as I begin to walk in simple obedience. Okay, any questions there on that now?
So obedience to my commandments applicable to our life.
Which is? Back over in chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. So the volume of the book is what God expects us to walk in obedience. And as I do that, then he begins to evidence to me. He has to give me these convictions. Okay, any other questions here on this now? Yes? Yeah, I am persuaded. Persuasion, well, actually, persuasion, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded, and this persuasion now brings out two evidence, and the substance or assurance, and this, of course, I don't know why I'm pointing to this, you can't see a thing, can you?
Anyway.
Obedience leads to knowledge. Knowledge leads to persuasion. Persuasion leads to substance. And this does lead to evidence of faith. How is my faith built? It's built as I walk in obedience and I see God working and I see God going before me, and then I begin to have this basis upon which I take the next step. And this is how faith is produced. Not some little magical thing that all of a sudden just falls on us and we all of a sudden just create men and women of faith. Okay, any other questions or thoughts there? Well, I thought I had that down pat. Anyway. Okay, back over in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things so far, and it's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, it says that the elders received witness. It is through this faith that the elders then were able to receive witness. That they were immortalized, we see them here in Scripture, and the witnesses, the Word of God witnesses to the fact that these are men and women of faith, that they walked by faith. They trusted God, and it pleased Him. And the thing we need to understand, too, is that faith is not some subjective feeling, but it's an active role. Faith is not sitting around, sitting in the wheel recliner, waiting for something to fall upon me. It's me stepping out by faith. It's an active role. we'll see this as it is evidenced to us in this next few verses here. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we see that faith is accomplished because through people, because there is power in God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so faith accomplishes things because there's power in the word of God. And we're going to see now in verse 3 that this is evidenced by creation. Verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so verse 3 explains the beginning of existence. And we explain this, and we understand this by acceptance of the word of God. And we see also here the power of the word of God. God spoke, and things came into being that were not there prior to them. There was nothing there even to make this out of. All of the evidence, all that we see, all of the world came into being because God spoke. You remember back in Genesis 1:1, it said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And as God spoke, the worlds came into existence. And this is the only accurate record that mankind has as to the beginning of existence. It's the word of God. And so we see that God spoke and these things came into existence. Now for the remainder of the chapter, beginning at verse 4, we see the evidence of faith. Okay, any questions now down to verse 3 here? Okay, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Faith, in the case of Abel, was making a right sacrifice. Now, when they begin to make their sacrifices, they really, I don't think, have a real concept of what all this involved. But God said, this is what I want as far as a sacrifice is concerned. And so by faith, Abel made that sacrifice. Through faith, Abel made the sacrifice. He came to God. He came to God with a right heart attitude because he knew this is what God required of him, and he did it. And it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. Abel came to God with a right heart attitude. He came to God with a heart that I want to do what God said to do. Obedience. Cain did not. Cain came and offered the best that he had. He offered the best of his crops. But his heart was not right because he was not coming to God God's way. And what has the author been saying throughout this entire epistle? It's God's way or it's no way. And so the first thing we see here is an example of that with Cain and Abel. And God offered Cain an opportunity to reverse his thinking. He did not. And he said, well, then sin lies waiting to pounce upon you, what it clearly says there. Because he would not come to God the way God had instructed him. Abel, by faith, did that. I think another thing we can see from this example of Cain and Abel is that all of the service and all of the sacrifice in the world will amount to nothing if my heart is not right before God. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, I can come and offer my body to be sacrificed, but if I have not love, it's nothing. And if I don't come to God God's way, I don't care what I do, all of the activities I might be involved in, it amounts to nothing, and it's not what God wants for me. Okay, any questions here in verse 4 now?
So you believe that God did speak to Cain and Abel, and they knew the proper way, but so it's not really the proper way, but the heart attitude?
Well, the heart would be doing it the proper way. We'll go back over to Genesis real quick. That's towards the front of your Bible. Chapter 4. Verse 1. And it says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So somewhere there had to be some kind of a communication that God expects an offering. And then we see, but and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, so yes, I believe there was some communication there. And even though we don't have it recorded, possibly it came from the communication as the animals were slain to betray the skins for Adam and Eve, and some teaching somewhere came in. We don't have any real record of it prior to this. But I think we see here in verse 6, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, you'll be accepted. All right, somehow they had to know what well was. And then he goes on, and if you do not well, sin lies at the door, or sin is just waiting to pounce upon you, and unto you, and you'll be under its rule or its authority, basically. And so, yeah, I think there was some kind of communication. I don't think God holds us responsible for what he has not revealed to us. And of course, we can't use that for a complete compound because we have a complete revelation of God. Okay, any other questions here? Yes.
What if Cain had been too excited that he had to do it God's way, but he still did that and he left God a land? Would it still be accepted?
No, I think again, remember in Samuel, where it says sacrifices and all that, would not, how does that go? Over 1 Samuel chapter 17. Yeah, last part of verse 22. It says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. And then in 16:7, it says, the Lord looks at the heart. And so, I think again, we can do all kinds of service. What was Cain doing if he wasn't doing service? And even as Israel, remember Israel, they kept on offering these offerings, even the way God had laid it out. But God says, I'm tired of it because your heart is not right towards me. And so I think it doesn't have a matter of doing the heart. But again, even in that, one thing that's going to produce a right attitude of heart if I decide I'm going to walk in obedience. And I think that Cain simply said, well, God told me to do it, I'm going to do that. And he did it in obedience. And then I think then the knowledge would begin to come, and I think there would have been a difference. So again, I think obedience is really the key here. Okay, any other questions here back toward Hebrews chapter 7? Okay. Now, as far as this area of faith, Abel is an example of worship and faith. And then we get to Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so for Enoch had faith to live. His testimony pleased God. It tells us back in Genesis that he walked with God, and I think walking with God is what pleases God. And so we see that Enoch walked with God. He had faith to leave. No faith brings about no pleasure on the part of God. And so we see then Enoch in his walk, and we see that faith, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith that is placed in God is not misplaced. As we place our faith in God and continue to trust God, it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this is not talking strictly about material rewards, and oftentimes I think we kind of get caught up in that. A lot of these people in chapter 11 here that were walking by faith did not really receive any material rewards, sometimes quite the opposite. But the rewards that we have, the rewards that we have to accept that we have, we do that by faith because God has said there is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. We do have that reward. And we saw also, remember back in chapter 10, last verse there in chapter 10, it says God has no pleasure in those that draw back, that don't walk by faith. God is pleased to give us a reward. God, it pleases God to do that. But without faith, it's impossible to please or to walk with God. Without faith, it's impossible to seek him and worship. We can't do that. And so again, in chapter 10, verse 38, God is pleased when we walk by faith. God is not pleased when we do not. But it has nothing to do with our positional standing before God. But I tell you what, as far as our walk is concerned, we can't walk pleasing to God or we can't walk displeasing to God. And we see that Enoch's testimony was that he walked with God. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they be in agreement? How can I walk with God? I've got to be in agreement with what God says. I've got to agree. Okay, God, you don't want fruit, you want an animal. That's how I walk with God. I'm being in agreement to what he has, the way he says. Okay, any questions there on Enoch?
The reference to Amos?
3:3. Okay, any other questions so far now? Okay, verse 7. For Noah. Noah was a witness. He was a witness. Worship, he had walk, and now we have witness. Verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. For Noah, it took faith to receive and believe the warning of God. If you recall, no major rains up to this point, never seen a boat up to this point. And God says, you know what? I'm going to bring a rain. What's rain? It's a lot of water, Noah. Okay, what does that do? It creates problems. I want you to build a boat. What's a boat? It's a big thing here that's going to float. What do you mean float? And all of this was something brand new to Noah. But as these weird instructions came to him, you know what he did? He says, okay, God, this is what you want. I'll do what you want me to do. In spite of the fact, it doesn't make sense. And I'll tell you what, many times, when you and I are walking in simple obedience to what God has for us, even in our own eyes sometimes, it won't make sense. It won't make sense. This is where we got to trust the one who knows the beginning and the end. And this is what was Noah. He was a warning of things not yet seen, as we saw in verse 1. The rain, the flood, and total universal destruction. But faith was exercised, and he built the ark. So by his obedience then, he was able to survive this flood. If he had sat there and said, no, this doesn't make sense, I'm not going to do it, he'd have been swimming with the rest of them. But by obedience, he built the ark, he was able to survive the flood, and through this it says that he condemned the world. Now let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 a minute. Verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I wonder if this being a preacher of righteousness is not the fact that Noah built this strange object just strictly up the commandment of God. He walked in simple obedience to God, and the fact that Noah was willing to walk in simple obedience to God actually brought condemnation upon the world, like it tells us here back in Hebrews. It says, by which he condemned the world. The fact that Noah believed the world made the guilt of all his contemporaries even that more evident. In spite of what seemed sensible, Noah believed God, and he built the ark, and he was saved through the flood. So by faith, Noah was saved. Made the guilt of his contemporaries all the more obvious. Here is a person walking in simple obedience. And you remember even as we were talking in Corinthians yesterday, how we are a sweet savor to those that are saved and those that are unsaved. Moses was that, or Noah, was that sweet savor. He was a sweet savor to his family because his family got on the ark and they were saved. And he was a savor to the deaf and to those that refused to believe. But he was that savor, if you will, that witness. Okay, any questions here in verse 7 now? Okay, starting in verse 8 now, but 10. Abraham. Now somebody in one of the classes, Abraham, you know, we've had worship, we've had walk, we've had witness. Somebody says, Abraham just went. Well, I thought it was pretty good. verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. And by faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham, by faith, he obeyed the leading of the Lord. Now, he had a little side trip there. We know that. But basically, as God was looking at him, he said, by faith, he obeyed what I wanted him to do. He said, I told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and that, of course, is a center of civilization there. It'd be the equivalent of somebody leaving this country and going into some dark jungle that nobody's ever been before. It'd be that same equivalent, leaving civilization and going into some uncivilized country. And so, by faith, he had the faith to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. He went because God had asked him to do this. And he said, I want you to go into a land which you will after receive. And it's only after he left and he finally got walked in obedience, he left Haran eventually, that he was able to get into the land of Canaan, which he was going to after receive. So as he went out, he did not know where he was going. He did not know what God had for him. And it says that as you go out, after you do this, then you'll receive it. So again, what was the first thing as far as this rewards are concerned had to take place? Obedience had to take place. God said go, and when you go, he says, I'll go before you, and I'll take care of it. And I think we mentioned before, and I'll mention again, sometimes you and I are not inclined to walk in obedience because of what we anticipate. But I'll tell you what. We should anticipate what God has said, and God has said, after you receive this, God has said, I'll be with you. God has said, I'll never forsake you. God has said, you never get anything more than you can handle. That's what we ought to anticipate. But too often, we anticipate something else. And so Abraham, he went out. And again, it was only after he went out that God revealed to him what he was to receive. And you know what? Abraham and his descendants have not yet fully received that promise. But by faith he went out, and he and his descendants will eventually receive that promise, but they have not yet. And so we see in verse 9 that he had faith and living where God led. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country he dwelt in tents. And then in verse 10 we see that faith, he accepted the future that God had prepared for him. He was promised the land, but all he possessed in his lifetime was a burial plot. But he was promised this whole land. And he was able to walk by faith, but he's not looking for a physical city. He is looking for something God had prepared for him. And as a result of that, it says he dwelt in tents. And the word dwell means that he lived permanently. Abraham was willing to live permanently in tents because he reckoned that God had prepared for him somewhere else. So he was willing to do that. And he was looking for a city that would be completely built by God. So again, Abraham was willing to live in these tents because he was waiting for the city God had promised. So he said, I'll live in these tents until I get what God has for me. Okay, any questions there down verse 10 now?
So that looking for a city is
I think basically that would equate to that which God had promised for him. God had promised him a land. Place that he could dwell in, him and his descendants could dwell in. And God says, I'll provide this for you. And so I think what he's talking about is looking for this city. Basically, it would be in a sense of a permanent dwelling place as opposed to living in tents. So he's willing to live in tents until he got to where God says, this is yours. I'm giving it to you. Okay, any other questions so far in Abraham now? Okay, verse 11. Pick up Sarah. Verse 11. It says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So Sarah, she had faith in the giver of life. Verse 11. Through faith, Sarah also herself received seed because she judged him faithful to his promise. She judged God to be faithful to his promise. Sarah's problem was that she didn't believe that God's promises could be applied to her personally, but, because you remember she kind of laughed about all this earlier on. But I'll tell you what, Sarah's cooperation was required for this to take place. And this would be something for a woman of 90 years of age. And so there was a part that Sarah had to respond to this in order for this to take place. And actually, faith gave them power to have a child, even though they were as good as dead. The flesh was dead, you recall. And in verse 11, if you look at this, it says, through faith also, literally, it's by faith he, Abraham, together with Sarah herself, received power. And so by faith he, together with Sarah, received this power then to have this child. And also, I think there is something else here in this as well. The whole Jewish nation was the product of a miracle birth, were they not? They were as good as dead. But out of this deadness of the flesh sprang forth Isaac. And the Jewish nation were the descendants of Isaac. And so for the Jewish nation to reject the miracle birth of Christ would be kind of foolish, because they themselves were the result of a miracle birth. And so they reject Christ because they just could not accept the birth of the miracle there, or the miracle of the birth there. But they themselves were the result of a miracle birth. Okay, any questions here down to verse 12 now for Sarah? Okay, verse 13. It says, these all died in faith. So we have a summary of now these that just mentioned. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, the promises were given to them, but they did not see the promises fulfilled in their lifetime. But in spite of the fact that they got to the point where they actually were carried out and buried, they still had faith to believe that God would be true to his promises. And so it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and sojourners and pilgrims on the earth. For they had said such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so they received the promises, but they did not receive the promises fulfilled. They were promised a land. They were promised a dominant nation, if you will. They had not received these, but God had said, this is what you're going to have. And they believed that right up until the moment they died. And you remember earlier in chapter 6 or 7, it talked about how Abraham, after he patiently endured, received the promise of the seed. And I think this was after the crucifixion of Christ. But again, we see that by faith they were persuaded of these promises, and they embraced them. And you know, again, if you go back and study the life of Abraham, you would not always consider Abraham to be a great man of faith. But we're going to come to the point where we see the next couple of verses here, 17, 18, 19, to what Abraham finally became. And you go back and you see that this growth in Abraham, from being a guy that was willing to sell his wife into a harem to save his own neck, till he got to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his own child, this faith was produced in Abraham because he just continued to take steps of obedience. Sometimes there are some failures, but in spite of that, God picked him up, brought him back to where he was at the beginning, and began to deal with him again. And so we have this guy that was willing to sell his wife to save his neck, till he comes to a point where he's willing to crucify his own son. And all this was brought about by obedience. And then we see that verse 16, that God was not ashamed to be identified with them. God had pleasure in him. God does not have pleasure in those that do not walk by faith, chapter 10, and also verse 6 of this chapter. God does not have pleasure. If we want to please God, we walk by faith. Abraham walked by faith and pleased God. Verse 16, and he is not ashamed to be called their God. Okay, any questions down to there now? Now, I want you to look at verse 15. It says, and if truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have an opportunity to return. You know, a whole lot to do of our life of faith, is where our focus is. It says, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, if they had been mindful of all that they left, there would have been opportunity to return. But the thing of their focus was is that they desired what God had for them. And that was their focus. And that was their focus until they died, and they died in faith. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul speaking of the testimony of Thessalonians, and he says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols." What was it that produced the spiritual growth in their lives? Was it getting rid of the idols? Or was it focusing on God?
Turning to God.
That's the first step. And it says, if Abraham and they had been mindful of what they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. I think I may have shared this with you before, but I'll share it with you again. When we first came to Bible school, one of our favorite sayings or one of our favorite topics of conversation was all that we gave up to come serve God. Man, I gave up a good job, I gave up a house, I gave up all my new cars, I gave this up. Well, you know what? We didn't give up a ton. All we have done since we began to walk with God is to receive and receive and receive and receive. When I was working, I couldn't afford to take 2 weeks vacation. Just couldn't afford it. Now that I'm not getting paid, I take all the vacation I want. Doesn't make any difference. But if you and I are concentrated on what we had or what was available, what I gave up, we'll have opportunity to return. The opportunity will present itself. And as long as I was focusing on all that I gave up, you know what? I kept thinking about how can I get back there? How can I get back there? And so we see here with Abraham and all these, he says, verse 14 of chapter 11, it says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Peter tells us that we are strangers and sojourners. Abraham recognized that he was a stranger and a sojourner. Why? Because he was seeking something better. Are you and I seeking something better? Or are we wrapped up with what's around us? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with what's around us, but where is our focus? And where is our confidence? And we are, if we've been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have that opportunity to return, but now they seek a better country, that is a heavenly. And the reason they were able to do that was because they had the testimony that they walked with God. The reason they were able to walk with God is because God said, "I want you to take a step in this direction," and he took a step in that direction. Walking in simple obedience. And again, if you and I walk in simple obedience, and our focus is upon God, not these idols. An idol is anything that would make me indisposed to the whole heart of this earth. And if I have these things in my life, and I'm concentrating on them, because I got to get rid of these things, because I know if I get rid of these things, it'll please God. That's the wrong process. Focus upon the person of God, and pretty soon these things are of no consequence. This civilization, early counties, is of no consequence. I'll live in a tent rather than live in all this luxury because my focus is somewhere else. But now, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one that God prepares for them. And so, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them. Again, this is a residence prepared for them by God. And you and I, we spend a lot of time filling up our own stuff. But where is our focus? Okay, any questions there down verse 16?
Having seen them from far, we're far off. Is that just speaking of their faith? Or?
Eyes of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. God says, "I got something for you. I can't see it, but it's out there somewhere. I believe you." And that's where we're going. Wherever it is. Okay, any other questions here down verse 16? Now verse 17, 18, and 19, we have the ultimate test for Abraham. And faith was part of this ultimate test. He was tested in that which he prized the most, and that was his son, Isaac. And the center feature of his faith was that he didn't understand, he just performed. you imagine God having said to Abraham, Abraham, this is Isaac, this is your son, from him you're going to have a great nation, now we should go kill him? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Look back over Genesis chapter 22 a minute. Which said, 4, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So here we have this scary little guy, back over Genesis